We've been discovering that God really wants us to know what His will is, that He wants us to understand His will. He even tells us that in Ephesians 5:17. He tells us not to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And you and I have been discovering that not only if we're going to do that, not only must we be sensitive to the Spirit of God and being paying attention to the direction of God, but we also need to be students of the Word of God, because we've been discovering that we have a treasure right here in this book called the Bible, where God reveals to us what His will is. And that is, He lays it out for us so ever so plainly, so that we can know what it is that He is wanting for our life and what it is that He wants from our life. And we've discovered it's not only God's will for us to be saved, but it's also the will of God for us to live a surrendered life. And it's the will of God for us to be separated from the world. That is, not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we've been discovering, ladies and gentlemen, that's God's will for us to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, hey, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God's trying to move you from the uncleanness that characterized your life before your conversion to holiness, to being like Him. That's sanctification. That's God's will for your life. And then we've also been discovering that the will of God is for us to be satisfied. And that is right here in 1 Thessalonians. The Bible tells us in chapter 5 and verse number 18, it just lays it right out there for us and tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that we ought to give thanks in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is God's will for you. God's will for you is for you to be able to give thanks in everything. Now, if it just said to give thanks, we probably might be able to slide by a little bit there. And that is, we could probably find times in our life when we give thanks. Some good things happen in your life once in a while, and so you give thanks. And we have this Thanksgiving Day that we do once a year as well. So you could probably say, well, I do give thanks. But it had to add those three little words, in everything. In everything, give thanks. Now, this is the will of God concerning you. That is, that your heart is so satisfied with who God is, so satisfied with the purpose of God and the provision of God and the will of God for your life, that there's such a deep, settled contentment or satisfaction living on the inside of you, that no matter what happens around you, no matter what your circumstances are, whether they're good or whether they're bad, whether they're up or down, in or out, hot or cold, and no matter what they are, that you're just giving thanks anyway. That is, that your heart is full of gratitude on the inside of you, and the reason why is because you've discovered a source of satisfaction that is not dependent on your circumstances. And it is a satisfaction that flows out of your personal relationship with God. And that is that you have a relationship with Him that's left you with a heart that is the inner life, that's left you satisfied with just knowing Him and walking with Him and knowing His will and His plan and His purpose for your life. And it's left you satisfied. Now listen, you need to protect that. And the reason why is because if you get dissatisfied, you'll walk right out of the center of the will of God eventually. That is, a dissatisfied heart, a heart that is not content or satisfied with what it is that God's will is for our life, is a heart, ladies and gentlemen, that gets disillusioned. And that is, we start seeing things in a way that we shouldn't see them. And when you get disillusioned, you'll be easily distracted. That is, the devil can just dangle a temptation in front of you and you'll go chasing after, thinking that that's what's going to satisfy your dissatisfied heart. And you'll chase after the devil's temptations. And listen, if you get dissatisfied and you get disillusioned and then you get distracted by the devil's temptation, it's not going to be long till you're going to get discouraged. And the reason why is because you can't ever find anything. You chase after that, whatever you're chasing after, to satisfy your heart, and it never brings satisfaction. Lust is never satisfied. Greed is never satisfied. And before long, or somewhere along the line, you're going to find yourself living in the pit of discouragement. And if you start making decisions out of discouragement, you'll make bad decisions that go contrary to the will of God for your life. And so it's so important for you and I to protect and to maintain a heart that is satisfied with the will of God. And it is out of that satisfied heart that you and I can worship Him and praise Him and be thankful in everything, no matter what our circumstances are around us. Paul is the example of that. He examples that to us in his writings. He encourages us in his writings to be thankful as well. And over and over again, he tells us that we ought to be a thankful people. That's one of the things that should characterize the people of God. He writes about the experience of this in his letters, about how to experience this satisfied heart out of which flows this gratitude in everything. And then we've been discovering that Paul writes to us and describes to us how we are enabled to do that. I've been preaching to you about the enabling or the enabler of this satisfied heart, of this gratitude, this thanksgiving that he's writing about, how it is that you and I have been enabled to do just this. And that is, you might look at your circumstances and say, I just can't be thankful in all of my circumstances. I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, you can be. That you have been enabled by God to be able to give thanks in everything. And when I say you've been enabled by God, I mean that you've been enabled, first of all, by the Son of God. The Bible tells us here in verse 18 that you and I are to give thanks in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. And the Bible says, in Christ Jesus, and those three little words, reminder to you, remind us about how it is that we are enabled to obey this first, to give thanks in everything. It's because we are in Christ Jesus. It is our connection to Him, the fact that we are in Him, that enables us to be able to give thanks in everything. And I preached that to you a little bit last Lord's Day. And then we discovered, listen to me now, it's not only the Son of God, but it's also our connection to the Spirit of God that enables us to give thanks in everything. Not only are we in Christ, but did you know that Christ is in us? And that is, the person of Christ came to dwell on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ lives on the inside of you. Galatians 4:6, the Bible tells us that if you're a child of God, a son of God, then God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There's somebody that lives on the inside of you now that you're saved. It's the Spirit of God that has connected you to heaven, to a personal relationship with the Father Himself. He lives in you. You are indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason why that in verse number 19 that the Apostle Paul tells us here in 1 Thessalonians 5, after he tells us, hey, the will of God is for you to give thanks in everything, and you can do it because you're in Christ. But not only that, but in the next verse, he tells us to not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not quench not the Spirit. The Spirit of God that lives on the inside of you, don't quench Him. And remember now, that's a fire word. The word quench, it's a fire word. It's like the idea of quenching a fire. When the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, the fire of God came to live on the inside of you. And listen to me now, if you'll allow Him to burn, He'll take over every area of your life. The Spirit of God living in you will take over your life. That's what it means to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That is, if you won't quench Him, like a fire consumes everything, even so He will as well. And that is that He'll invade every area of your life. That's what a fire does, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, a fire will, if it starts in the kitchen, if you don't put it out, it'll get in the living room. And if it's left burning, it'll get in the bedroom. And before long, it's got the bathroom. And before long, the whole house is engulfed in the flames. What I'm going to say to you, the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you. And listen, if you won't put out the flame of the Spirit of God, He'll move right into your mind, and you'll have the mind of Christ, and He'll move right into your emotions and begin to control you there. He'll move into every area of your life. He'll move into your home life, and He'll move into your work life, and He'll just begin to move in all the areas of your life, in every part of your inner life, and in part of the relationships that you have, if you'll allow Him to, if you don't quench the Holy Spirit. And listen, if you allow Him to do that, you know what you'll find on the inside of you? You'll find gratitude and thanksgiving living on the inside of you, out of which rolls off of your tongue every once in a while. You're just grateful to God and thankful to God. Listen, there's nobody any happier on the inside than those who are indwelt and then filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. They are the most joyful people there is. As a matter of fact, in the early church, we discovered in the service this morning, in the early church, the church was characterized by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And from the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And from that day on, they continuously began to experience this ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, you can only be indwelt by the Spirit one time at the moment of your conversion. You're only baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ one time. But listen, you and I are to be filled by the Holy Spirit over and over again and constantly according to the Word of God. And the early church continued to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit, the dominating work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And we looked at some examples of that in the service this morning in Acts chapter number 2, in Acts chapter number 4, in Acts chapter number 9, in Acts chapter number 11. Over and over again, we meet people that are filled with the Holy Ghost. And one of the things that you should discover about the early church is because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they not only had boldness to witness, but ladies and gentlemen, they had a song in their hearts and worship on their lips. As a matter of fact, even when they were arrested, even when they were beaten, even when they were persecuted, even when they were thrown into the jail, even there, they're still rejoicing, and the reason why is because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're full of joy and love and peace on the inside of them, and they've got a heart that's thrilled and satisfied and rejoicing and thankful in everything. The one who enables us to be thankful in everything so that we can walk right in the center of the will of God. Remember, that's the will of God for us. The one who enables us to do that is the Spirit of God, filling our lives from the inside out. In the service this morning, I began to try to help us and for some remind us of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me just remind you that if you've been saved and the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, then you're a good candidate to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you've never been born again, if you've never been regenerated, received the life of the Holy Spirit, then you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you have been, that is, if you've met the Lord Jesus and you've received Him as Lord of your life, you've been born again, and the life of God came to live on the inside of you, then listen, you can be, and you should be, you ought to be, and the expectation is that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. The command of God to us in Ephesians 5 verse 18 is not to be drunk with wine, but instead to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not to be under the control of an intoxicant, but instead to be controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And just like an intoxicant controls every area of your life, even so the Holy Spirit. And so you and I are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me just remind you that, ladies and gentlemen, in verse 17, which is our text, where the Bible says not to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then the very next verse, verse 18 in Ephesians 5, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Those two verses kind of parallel one another in this way. When the Bible says not to be unwise, it gives us an example of those who are unwise, those who drink wine. That is, those who are drunk with wine, who drink excessively. Listen to me now, that is an unwise way to live. It's a foolish way to live. But on the other hand, understanding what the will of the Lord is, listen, the key to that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to know the will of God, then you need the Spirit of God to enable you to be able to do the will of God. If the will of God is just to give thanks and everything, you won't do that if the Spirit of God is not helping you or enabling you to be able to do it. You know what you'll do if the Spirit of God is not filling your life, dominating your life? If He's not, then listen to me. What you're going to do is you're going to complain and you're going to bellyache and you're going to gripe every time something doesn't go the way you want it to go. And every time something comes along that doesn't line up with your flesh's desire, you're going to be upset about it and you're not going to be thankful. You need help to be able to walk in the center of the will of God, and the Spirit of God is our helper, our comforter, to help us in all the areas of our life. And that includes not only our prayer life, He not only will help us pray, Romans 8, 26 and 27 says He'll help us to be able to pray like we ought to with groanings which cannot be uttered. He'll not only help us to pray, but He's the key. He's the one who helps us to be able to praise. And that is to help us to be able to worship and be thankful to God. And so the command to be filled with the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, is an expectation for all of us. Not only is it the experience of the early church, but it is the expectation in the early church. They just expected to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I'm afraid, and the reason why I'm bringing this up tonight is because I'm afraid it's an expectation that maybe has been forgotten about in the modern church. That is the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is, we have certain expectations as a church. That is, that we expect when we drive up here, we expect the doors to be unlocked so that we can walk in. If you come to church and the doors are locked, that's not what you expected. And when we get to church, we expect the air conditioner to be running and for it not to be hot out like it is outside. We expect to be able to sit here and be comfortable in the building. And we expect to sing a few songs, don't we? We expect to pray a little bit. We expect to hear a little bit of preaching. We have certain expectations whenever we gather together and call ourselves a church. But listen to me now. One of the expectations in the early church that Paul expected is that there would be the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why he gave the command not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that characterized the New Testament church. Remember Acts in chapter number 13 at the end of the chapter, when Paul on the first missionary journey, remember whenever he left the area of Antioch in Pisidia, the Bible says when he left that those who had been saved, that they were, ladies and gentlemen, full of joy and full of the Holy Spirit. That's just sort of the expectation. It's laid out for us here in the Bible. And I believe it ought to be an expectation that you and I would have today. And that is that the most important thing that we could experience, those of us that are saved, the most important thing we need is to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The greatest need of the modern church in our culture, ladies and gentlemen, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In our churches, we have seen what man can do. We have seen what man can do with the buildings that we build and the programs that we develop and the services that we have and the music that we use and all of that. We've seen what man can do. Churches with elaborate buildings and great budgets, and churches that have all kinds of things that we have developed as human beings. But listen to me now. The one thing that we've been lacking is to see what God can do. What can God do? See God begin to move and begin to operate, and to see churches where the altars are full of people moved by the Holy Spirit, crying out to God, crying out for revival, praying for family, and seeking God's face, and move to worship and to praise Him with sincerity and genuineness, and not just going through the motions of worship. What I'm talking about is the desperate need of the hour. That is the most important thing that can ever happen in your life, is to be born again. But the second most important thing is, once you've been born again, to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we've been trying to discover what's the Bible say about that, and that is, the Bible teaches us that if we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then we have to abandon everything that grieves or quenches the Holy Spirit. Everything that puts out the fire of the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. When the Bible says in verse 19 of Ephesians 5, quench not the Holy Spirit. When the Bible tells us that, then we automatically know then the one thing that we need to do is abandon everything that does that. Everything that quenches the Holy Spirit in my life, that puts out the fire of the Spirit, that I need to abandon that. Well, that's what Paul wrote about in the book of Ephesians as well. In Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 30, he used a different word, but here's what he said. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That is, the Spirit of God that came to live on the inside of you and sealed you until Jesus comes back. The same Spirit of God, don't do anything to grieve Him. The idea of grieving is to cause Him pain, to upset the Holy Spirit. Whereas the word quench means to put out His fire. And so I need to find out what grieves Him. Hey, I need to find out what quenches the Holy Spirit, and I need to abandon everything that quenches Him, that grieves the Holy Spirit. If it grieves the Holy Spirit, it shouldn't have any place in my life. And I've got to deal with that in my life. Everything that gets in the way of what it is the Spirit of God is trying to do and what it is that He's trying to say. And I say to you in the service this morning, that means I got to deal with sin in my life. That is, there's just stuff in my life that may be sinful and I've got to deal with it. I can't tolerate it in my life. If I know it's sin, I've got to deal with it by confessing it to God, admitting that it's sin, and by forsaking it and not allowing it any place in my life. I've got to deal with sin, and I told you we've also got to deal with the stuff in our life. That is, this the stuff that clutters up our life. It may not be necessarily sinful, but it's got you so busy that you can't walk with God and spend time with God and fellowship with God's people, and there's just some things that got to go. Everybody has to make choices about your priorities in your life. Choices about priorities, what's most important in my life, and you build your life around your priorities. You say, well, Pastor, my priorities, listen to me now, I don't know what they are. Well, look what your life is built around, and it'll tell you what your priorities are. And many times we allow others to choose our priorities. We allow the world to choose our priorities. We allow other people to choose our priorities. Here's what I'm challenging you to do, is let God the Holy Spirit choose your priorities. If it grieves him, that's what's got to go. If it quenches him, hey, I can't have that anymore in my life. It may not be something sinful, but he doesn't want it in my life because it gets in the way of what he's trying to do in me. You can't do everything everybody else is doing if you're going to be able to walk with God and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you got to make some choices about what it is that's important. And the choice has got to be, if it's not important to the Holy Spirit, then it's not going to be important to me. Now, some of you do the opposite of that and you allow the world. That is, if it's not important to your kids, then it's not important to you. Don't allow your kids to make your priorities for you. Now, they are a priority in your life, but they can't choose your priorities. You've got to find out what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, and that's got to be your priority. That's got to be it. Can't let the world choose your priorities. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. Got to deal with that stuff. And let me just say to you as well, not only have to deal with sin in my life and I've got to deal with the stuff in my life, but I got to deal with this rotten flesh in my life. Now, when I'm talking about the flesh, I'm trying to use a Bible word, and that Bible word describes to us our sinful nature. Now, I wish, don't you? The reason why I'm so vulnerable to sin and the reason why I'm so vulnerable to wrong priorities and allowing stuff to clutter up my life, the reason why that I am is because I've got this old flesh, this old sinful nature that I'm carrying around with me. And I wish that I didn't, and I know that some of you know what I'm saying. I wish that I didn't have that, but I still do. When God saved me, when he redeemed me from my sin, forgave me, and regenerated me, I wish that he would have removed my old sinful nature, eradicated it completely. And one of these days, that is what he's going to do. But until that time, I'm carrying it around like an old rotten corpse. And that is, the old man is dead, indeed. The old man is dead. But ladies and gentlemen, he's still around. And every once in a while, I yield myself to the old and put on the old instead of walking in newness of life. Every once in a while, I get drawn back into the flesh. And you know what I'm talking about, because you have the same battle between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God wants you to go this way, and I tell you, the flesh is trying to lead you in the opposite direction. Now, Paul wrote about this battle with the flesh. Now, if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, I got to deal with my flesh. You cannot be filled with the Spirit without dealing rightfully with your flesh. Paul wrote about it in Galatians 5. We've got to show it to you real quick. In Galatians chapter number 5. He writes in verse number 16, lays out for us this truth. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And here's the reason why. Verse number 17, for the flesh lusteth or desires against the Spirit, or in other words, the desires of the flesh are opposite of the desires of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, the Bible is telling us here, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit is going in the opposite direction as the flesh is. The desires of the flesh are completely opposite of the desires of the Holy Spirit. And so if I'm going to walk in the Spirit, that is, walking in the Spirit is the same as being filled with the Spirit, and that is, it is following after or being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Whoever you're following is who is controlling you. If you're walking after the Spirit, that means that you're being controlled by the Holy Spirit. He's controlling you. It's the same idea, being controlled, filled, dominated by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says here and tells us that the desires of the flesh are opposite or contrary to the desires of the Holy Spirit. So if I'm going to walk after the Spirit, I've got to do something with my flesh. That is my old sinful nature. Because that's where the enmity lies. The enmity in my life against the enemy, against being filled with the Spirit, is my flesh. You say, Pastor, what are we going to do with our flesh? It's not like that we can just get rid of it. I mean, we have to deal with it. So what is the way to deal with the flesh? Well, the Bible tells us here in Galatians chapter number 5, on down in verse number 24, it says that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. The only way to deal with the flesh is crucifixion. Now, the only way to deal with sin is by confessing it and getting cleansed. But the only way to deal with our flesh is by crucifying our flesh. Now listen, I'm going to explain this to you. And that is, in one sense now, you and I, when it uses the word crucify here, it's identifying us with what Christ did for us on the cross. It's identifying us with His crucifixion. Remember, you and I who are in Christ are now identified with His death, burial, and resurrection. Which means now that you're saved, the old man, the old you, ladies and gentlemen, the old you is dead, nailed to the cross. As far as God is concerned, the old you is dead, nailed. The old sin for you is nailed to the cross. And when God saved you, He raised you from the dead. And you became a brand new creature in Christ. And we symbolize that with water baptism. We symbolize what happened to us when God saved us, when He redeemed us, and the old man died, and we became a brand new person identified with our Lord's death on the cross. Well, the Bible tells us here that that's true, and that is those who are Christ, they have crucified the flesh, that is the old man with all of his affections and all of his lusts, with the things that the flesh loves and the things that the flesh desires. And listen to me now, that's the key. You say, well, how do I crucify the flesh? Your flesh is already crucified. Oh, listen, the old man is already dead. Positionally, you're already crucified. The old man in Christ. That's already true. And so now you and I have got to start living that out in our life. What does it mean now? How does that impact my life? If I am crucified with Christ, isn't that what Paul said in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He said, I'm not dead. I'm crucified with Christ, and yet I'm still alive. But I say, it's not my life. It's not me. But it's Christ living on the inside of me. Now it is His life. The old man is dead. I'm a brand new creature. So how do I apply that to my life? Well, the Bible teaches us that you and I, for that reason, are no longer to give any place to the flesh. No occasion to the flesh anymore. Well, that's what the Bible says in verse number 13 of Galatians 5. For brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only use not liberty, don't use your liberty in Christ for an occasion to the flesh. Don't give any occasion to the flesh. The idea is that don't give it any opportunity in your life. Any opportunity to dominate your life anymore. And the reason why that you don't have to do that is because your flesh is dead. Now, before you got saved, your flesh dominated your life. But you do not have to allow your old sinful nature to dominate your life anymore. You say, well, how is that? Because He's dead. Your old flesh is dead. I've used this illustration before, but many years ago, shortly after I came to pastor here at Eastern Gate, my father got sick with cancer and he passed away. Now, before my dad died, my mom, she didn't hardly do anything without my dad being okay with it. She didn't make a decision without him being okay with it. And so they just had that kind of relationship with one another. And she knew that before she did something, she needed to talk to him about it. They had this kind of a relationship. But you know that after he died, that you know that she didn't ask him anymore. She didn't. She didn't go say, hey, I was just wondering what you I'm going to have to make a decision about this. And I was just wondering what you thought about it. No, that's not what she did. As far as I know, she didn't even go out to the graveyard and try to talk to his body down there in the casket. No, she just started making her own decisions. That is, she didn't have to ask him anymore. She didn't have to have his permission anymore. And now she was able to do whatever it is that she wanted to do, whether he wanted her to or not. But I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, the one day when you met the Lord Jesus, the old man, the old sinful nature died. And listen, you don't have to give it any occasion anymore in your life. It doesn't have to dominate your life anymore. It doesn't have to control your life anymore. The old sinful nature does not have to be in control of your life. Listen, you don't have to ask permission from the old sinful nature anymore. You don't have to ask yourself, is this what I like? Is this what my flesh wants? You don't have to do that anymore because your old man died. And now you can say, Lord, is this what you want? Spirit of God, is this what your will is? Is this what your purpose is? And you can just go ahead and do it whether your flesh likes it or not. You say, well, what if my flesh doesn't like it? Your flesh is dead. You can tell him just to lay back down and be quiet. He has no more control over your life. Romans 7 teaches us, ladies and gentlemen, using the illustration of marriage. And that is that a woman is bound to her husband as long as her husband is alive. But the moment that he's dead, she's freed from him. and even so the flesh. And that is the moment that God saved you. You died, you identified with the death of Christ. The old man died so that you are now free from the domination of your flesh. Now, it's still around, but you don't have to let it dominate your life anymore. You can the flesh is crucified, and that's the answer for our flesh. But listen to what the Bible says in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 5. In Colossians 3, 5, the Bible says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify means to put it to death. And it starts giving us a list: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All that stuff that the flesh loves. Hey, all that stuff that the flesh loves, listen to me now, you can put it all to death. You say, how do you do that? It's already dead. So go ahead and just let it be dead in your life. Every time it pops up, you just say, I'm sorry, but you died. And you're no longer in control of my life anymore. The deeds of the flesh that characterize our lostness no longer have to characterize our life as the redeemed. And listen, if you're going to be filled with the Spirit now, you got to deal with this flesh. But the Bible tells us that in the book of Romans, for example, in Romans chapter number 8. In Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 12, listen to what it says. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you'll die. If you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. In other words, those who have life are characterized by the fact that they are dead to sin. And listen to me now, they are alive to God. The Bible tells us in this passage of Scripture later on. And so you're no longer obligated to follow the desires of your flesh. That obligation is over when God saved you. You don't have to give in to the flesh. You'll be controlled by the flesh. In Romans 13, 14, which is one of my favorite verses in dealing with the flesh, it says this: but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. No provision for the flesh. I like that because it helps me understand how to deal with my flesh. And that is, just don't provide anything for it. Put on Christ, but don't provide anything for the flesh at all. The old sinful nature. You say, well, how do you provide for the flesh? By feeding it. Feeding your flesh. That's how you provide for it. And just stop providing for it. You know what will happen? You'll starve it out. Just stop watering it. You got some plants out there? We got some plants, don't we, Teresa? And some of those plants aren't looking so great. One of the reasons why is because they probably need a little water. At least that's what my wife told me. I was looking at them and said, those plants aren't looking so good. And she said, well, why don't you water them? They need some water. If you go out there and you water your plants, then maybe they'll grow a little bit. But if you don't water them, they're not going to grow and they're going to dry up. Listen to me, our flesh is like that. And that is, stop watering, stop feeding your flesh. You see, what the flesh hungers after, what the flesh desires after and hungers after, ladies and gentlemen, is stuff that you should deprive it of. What your sinful nature desires after, don't feed it. That's the way you deal with your flesh. If you'll stop feeding your flesh by allowing your mind to be filled with ungodliness, that's what your flesh wants. Your flesh wants ungodliness. And if you'll stop feeding your mind what your flesh desires after, then listen to me now, you'll be able to starve out the flesh so that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you don't, the flesh is going to take you in the opposite direction of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is trying to move you in this direction, but this flesh is trying to take you in this direction. Unless you've got to say no to your flesh. You starve out you starve the flesh by saying no to the flesh. You guys have gone on a diet. You know what I'm talking about. At least a couple of you have been on one once in a while. And when you go on a diet, you feel like you're starving to death. And the reason why is because you're saying no to yourself. You're saying no to your flesh. And that is that you want to eat certain things and you're saying, no, I'm not going to eat that. It really looks good. It really smells good. And you probably reach over and say, it even feels good. And you say, no, I'm not going to eat. I'm on a diet. I'm not going. No, no, no. And you don't eat it. And before long, you start dropping the weight or whatever it is you're trying to get down, whatever the purpose of the diet is in your life. And that's the way you deal with your flesh. And that is your flesh saying, Lord, I sure would like that. That's what I would like. Your flesh is desiring after, lusting after, and desiring after. And you have to say no to your flesh. I'm not going to go down that. This and that is going to grieve the Spirit of God. It's going to quench the Spirit of God. And listen, that's the opposite direction that I know the Holy Spirit wants me to go. That's the opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants me to do. That is not what the Holy Spirit wants me to look at or see or hear or bring into my mind. And so I will. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. Now listen, if you start saying no to your flesh, you'll get hungry. Your flesh will rise up on you and try to tempt you and draw you away. But you just keep saying no to your flesh. And God will help you to overcome the strongholds that the enemy has built through the open door of your flesh. I'm just trying to talk to you about how to abandon everything that grieves the Spirit of God. That is, you got to deal with sin. You got to deal with the stuff in your life that's cluttering up your life. And listen, you're going to have to deal with your flesh. You cannot allow your flesh, the old sinful nature, to dominate your life and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It will not. You won't be. You got to deal with. You got to say no to your flesh. So, if you and I are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we've got to abandon everything that grieves or quenches the Holy Spirit. I'm going to make another point to you about being filled with the Spirit. And that is, if you and I are going to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, then we've got to yield ourselves completely to the purpose of the Holy Spirit. That is, abandon everything that grieves or quenches the Spirit and yield ourselves completely to the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Whatever His purpose is, yield ourselves completely to that, to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. That's what it means to be filled or dominated by the Holy Spirit. Whatever He wants, that's I'm all in. Whatever His purpose is, I am all in, and I'm ready to yield myself completely to Him. That's kind of like what Paul wrote about in Romans chapter number 6. Remember Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 12? He used that very word. He used the word yield. He said this in Romans 6 and verse number 12. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin, listen to this, sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. Don't listen, don't yield yourself to sin, but instead yield yourself to God. And the idea there is to yield yourself to God's purpose and plan for your life. Every part of your body yielded up to the Lord. Completely yielded to the purpose of the Holy Spirit, whatever His purpose is. You say, what is His purpose in my life? One of those purposes of the Holy Spirit is to teach you. His purpose is to teach you. Listen to John 14 and verse number 26. In John 14, 26, we read these words, in the upper room, our Lord said to His disciples, He said, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom my Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. He'll bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said to you. He said the purpose of the Holy Spirit is going to be to teach you and cause you to remember all the things that I have taught you already, and He's going to teach you even more than that. Remember that passage that I read this morning in John chapter number 16? The Bible says in verse number 12, it says, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. I got a lot more I need to tell you, but you're not ready. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. The truth that I can't tell you now, He's going to share with you. The Spirit of God's purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is to teach us, to guide us into truth, to teach us divine truth. That's His purpose in our life. And if you and I are not going to quench the Holy Spirit, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit, then we've got to yield to His purpose in our life. That is His purpose to teach us. That is, we got to be all in. And that is, I want to be taught. If the Spirit of God wants to teach me, then I want to be taught. I want to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. I want to know what He's trying to teach me. I'm all in. And listen, what grieves the Spirit of God is when He's trying to teach us and we're not listening. When He's trying to guide us into all truth and teach us truth and we're not all in. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit are those who yield themselves to the purpose of the Holy Spirit. His purpose is to teach us. His purpose is also to transform us. He's trying to change you from the inside out. That's what we discovered in Romans chapter number 12. Remember that verse where the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What I'm going to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that process of transformation, of changing us from the inside out, of God transforming us from the inside out, is the work of the Holy Spirit. He does that work. You say, well, what's He trying? If He's trying to transform me from the inside out, what's He trying to transform me into? Well, the Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 29 that His purpose is to conform us to the image of His Son. That's what God is up to. That is, the good work that God is doing in your life is to make you like Jesus. Remember Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Well, the good that it works towards is in the next verse where the Bible says that He's conforming us into the image of His Son. That's what God is up to. That is, the purpose of God is to make us Christ-like, is to make us like Jesus in our character and in our lifestyle. And the Spirit of God is the one who does that work in our life. But the Bible tells us that in the book of 2 Corinthians, notice what it says in chapter number 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, the Bible says in verse number 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face," not a covered face like Moses, who had to cover his face with a veil, but with an open face, "beholding, as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed." That word "changed" there is the idea of transformed. We are changed or transformed into the same image, that is, into the image of Christ, from glory to glory. Not a fading glory like Moses had, as he wrote about earlier, but from glory to glory. And here's how that happens: even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of God does that divine operation of transformation in our life, from glory to glory, transforming us like Moses, ladies and gentlemen, was transformed when he was on Mount Sinai. When he came down out of that mountain, his face was glowing because he had been in the presence of God. And that glory that he experienced began to fade away. So he put this veil over there. And the Bible is saying that as New Testament believers, we don't have to put a veil over us at all. We can keep our face open. And the reason why is because we have a glory that is not fading. It's glory to glory to glory. And listen to me now, the Spirit of God is the one who's doing that divine operation of transformation in our life. He's the one who, His purpose is to transform you, to make you like our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He's up to in your life. That's what He's doing in you. I'm trying to get you to see what it is, the Spirit of God, what it is, His purpose. I'm saying to you that you and I need to yield ourselves completely to the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And if His purpose is to teach me, then I'm all in. I want to be taught. And if His purpose is to transform me to be like Christ, then I'm all in. I want to be transformed. I want my life to be turned upside down, inside out, by the Spirit of God. I want Him to change me in all the areas of my life that need to be changed. Now, I know that for some of us, change is a little bit scary and a little bit hard, but I want to tell you that this is the kind of change that you ought to want. This is the kind of change that you ought to say, I'm all in. God, change me in all the areas where I need to be transformed and changed so I can be like Jesus. I'm trying to teach you how it is that you can not quench the Spirit, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, if you want to be filled, directed, empowered, led, dominated by the Holy Spirit, then just yield yourself completely to His purpose. His purpose is to teach you. His purpose is to transform you. Hey, His purpose is to testify through you. Look at what the Bible says in John 15 again. In John 15, in verse number 26. In John 15, in verse number 26, the Bible says, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father," notice what He's going to do. "He shall testify of me." What's the Spirit up to? He's testifying about Jesus. His purpose is to tell everybody about Jesus. to reveal Christ. That is his purpose and his testimony. But notice verse number 27, where the Bible says, "And you also shall bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning." Hey, the Spirit of God is going to share testimony, and now we find that we also are going to bear witness as well and share testimony. The Spirit of God is bearing witness, and he does so, ladies and gentlemen, through the people of God. Remember what Jesus said when he was getting ready to ascend. He said, "You're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth." That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, if the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make me a bold witness, if his purpose in my life is to testify about Christ through me, then I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm going to tell everybody I can. I'm going to testify as much as I can. I'm going to be as bold in my witness as I possibly can be. I'm going to tell everybody I can. Now listen, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit are characterized by their boldness to witness. Acts 4:31, when they prayed, the place where they were gathered together began to shake, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Here's what I'm trying to convince you of, and that is, I'm trying to convince you about how you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the reason why is because that's the enabling to be able to be thankful in everything so that you can do the will of God. That's the will of God for your life. The will of God is for you to be so satisfied, that you can give thanks in everything. And the only way you can do that is by not quenching the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to not quench the Holy Spirit, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, be dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit, then you have to abandon everything that quenches him. And you've got to yield completely to the purpose of the Holy Spirit in your life. That is yielding completely to him. And listen, if you'll start down this road, not giving into the flesh, not allowing sin to dominate, cleaning the stuff out of your life so you can walk with God and spend time with him. If you start yielding yourself to what God is trying to do in your life, not fighting against what he's trying to do, that's what the flesh is doing. The flesh will fight against the purpose of God. But if you will stop and crucify the flesh and start yielding to what God, completely to what God's purpose is in your life, then listen, you can start down this road of walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, so that you can be enabled by the Spirit to be able to be thankful to God, to give him thanks in everything. That's the only way you're going to be able to do it. You're not going to give thanks in everything unless you learn how to walk in the Spirit. That's the key. And listen to me now, that's the will of God for you. Say, "Pastor, I'd like to know the will of God. I've just got done telling you." That's the will of God for your life. That's it. He wants you to praise him and glorify him and thank him in everything. And that's why you need to learn what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so you can understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. God, I pray, Father, that, Lord, you'd begin to move, Father, upon the hearts of your people. God, you begin to show us, Lord. Open up your word and let us see even so ever so clearly, God, what your will is. That, God, you want to dominate our life by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be a people that praise you and love you and worship you and thank you in every circumstance of life, no matter what. God, thank you for what you're about to do. Would you move, Father, God, in such a way that we can get everything surrendered, everything yielded and abandoned to you. God, I pray, Father, that you'd move in such a way that those who are here that are lost, God, those whose hearts have been stirred, and that you draw them to yourself and save them by your grace. God, thank you for your goodness to us. Would you bless these moments that we have with your presence, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.